right, good morning, church. We're continuing our series today through these different character studies. We've called this series Faith Heroes, Ordinary People That God Used in Extraordinary Ways. And we've been talking about this for a few weeks now. We've talked about the life of Joseph, Samuel. We've talked about David. And last week on Mother's Day, we talked about the faith of Ruth. And now today we'll be talking about Peter, a bold faith. Peter was a bold man, a man who had a bold faith. And as we talk about these heroes, these faith heroes, I want you to take note that what we're really talking about is their faith, not so much them, because they're just like us. They're imperfect. And in reality, every hero really is just a shadow of Christ anyway. Every one of these heroes is pointing us to a better hero, the hero Jesus. And our theme passage for this series is Hebrews chapter 12, which speaks of this. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, the hero, who initiates and perfects our faith. And so we're going to continue today by looking at the life of Peter. Now, when was the last time you took a bold step? I mean, you took a stand at work or at the school or something. I mean, you stood up for what you believed in. You were bold. When's the last time that happened? Well, for most of us, the only time we're really bold is in our dreams. You know, I should have said this, you know, on the way after you leave. Man, I wish I would have said this. You know, you think later about how you'd be bold. Or you're like my wife. My wife, when she dreams, she's always the hero in her dreams. And she'll get up the next morning, she'll say, honey, I got to tell you about this dream. And I'll be like, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Because every time she's the hero and I am weak, I'm nothing. And she has to rescue me. I don't want to hear those kind of dreams. I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's her subconscious, what she really thinks of me. I don't think that's it. But she's the hero. And maybe you're the hero of your dreams. But Peter, he was a man who didn't start out very heroic. But before Jesus was finished with him, he was a man who lived up to his name. He had a bold faith. And as we look at his story today, I believe we can have a bold faith too. He struggled with it. But as he grew in Christ, he became one who lived up to the name that Jesus gave him, because Jesus is the one who named him Peter. Now, we're going to be looking in the book of Luke chapter 5 today, first 11 verses of chapter 5, of the story of how Jesus called Peter out from his occupation to a new line of work. And as we look at that, I think we'll see that Jesus called him to answer the call, to leave everything and follow him, to have a bold faith. And I think we today can have that same kind of bold faith as we hear Jesus call us. He calls us to leave everything behind and follow him. It's the same call that he called Peter with. And as we look at the text today, I think we'll see three steps on how to have a bold faith like Peter's. So let's look at the text. That's where we get our authority. Amen. We're going to dig into God's Word and Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, this is Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is God's word. Amen. We're going to be looking for three steps on how to have a bold faith like Peter. Here's the first step. Answer Christ's call. Answer Christ's call. We're going to look at the first couple of verses here. Answer Christ's call. It says, on one occasion. Apparently there were many occasions. The gospel writer couldn't tell us every occasion, but on this particular occasion, Jesus was outside the town of Capernaum, which is up in the north of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's kind of shaped like this, and going down from the north into it, feeding it, is the major tributary, which is the Jordan River. And then coming out the bottom is the Jordan River. It continues on down to the Dead Sea. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and at the very top is Capernaum. And Jesus would have been over here from Nazareth. That's where he grew up, is in Nazareth. But now he's made Capernaum his home base because the people of Nazareth had rejected him. And so he's up there at Capernaum. And this is just so happens to be the place where Peter, James, and John, and Andrew have their fishing business up here. And so it's on that occasion that Jesus came down to the seashore there and was preaching, and a great crowd gathered early that morning. And Jesus is preaching. Now here's Peter. What's Peter? Peter's been fishing all night and he caught nothing. Him and his team. Now here's Peter. I think Peter's probably in his early 30s. He's married. We know he's married because he's got a mother-in-law. Who else would have a mother-in-law unless they got married, right? So he's got a mother-in-law, the scripture speaks of, and that their house is there in Capernaum. And he's probably in his early 30s because this was the norm for a Jewish man by the time he was 30 to be married. He's probably the oldest brother. Some commentators disagree and think Andrew is the older. But I think Peter is the oldest brother because he's the one running the fishing business. His father apparently has passed away. The only time you ever hear mention of his father's name is when sometimes in Scripture you'll hear Jesus refer to him as Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar is Aramaic for the son of. So he's saying Simon, the son of Jonah. So we know his father was named Jonah, but we don't see him in the story like we do Zebedee, the father of James and John, who's in the story. So he's probably the eldest son, took over the fishing business, trying to take care of his mama and his wife's mama, and he's got a lot of responsibilities. And Andrew seems to be the next in line, and he's got the freedom, you see. He doesn't have the weight of being the older son, so he gets to go follow John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist says, there goes the Lamb of God, points to Jesus. And so Andrew starts following Jesus. And we know before this chapter happens that Andrew has already gone to Jesus and says, I think we found the Messiah. You need to meet him. He's like, man, I'm busy. Somebody got to feed somebody. I mean, you can go off and chase after all these prophets and stuff. I got to work. I'm a working man. So here's Peter. He's probably got forearms like Popeye because he's been out there fishing and pulling in those big heavy nets his whole life since he was probably 11, 12 years old helping his father. And now he's in charge and he's partnered up with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he's got like leathery skin from working outside his whole life. He's a blue-collar guy. He believes in a day's work, right? Even an all-night kind of work. But things aren't going that well lately. He worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. So there he is. He's on the beach, and he's cleaning his nets because that's what you got to do. You got to get them cleaned up again. Then you got to hang them out to dry so they don't rot. And then this big crowd gathers with this Nazarene preacher that his brother Andrew's been telling him about. And they're stepping on his nets and he's trying to get his stuff. And then guess what? The guy gets in his boat. Jesus just climbs in his boat because it says he was out working and the boats were empty and Jesus just got in Peter's boat. Now, do you think it was a coincidence that Jesus got in Peter's boat? I don't think so. I don't even think it was a coincidence that he brought that crowd down there to the beach to preach. He could have preached over there in the middle of Capernaum. He brought them down to the beach. Why did he do that? He was looking for Peter. He was looking for Peter. He wanted him to be one of his disciples, one of his followers. Some years ago when I was growing up, there was this movement. It came out of Texas in 1971-72. It was called the I Found It campaign. Billy Graham Association started it, and they put these billboards all over the place. I found it, and they were talking about Jesus. They found Jesus. And that was a great movement of God, and things were great. It was just a little bit inaccurate because the truth of the matter is nobody finds Jesus. Jesus finds you. Because before you were born, he died for you and was looking for you. He was looking for Peter. And he, without even being invited, climbed in Peter's boat. See, Jesus will get in your mess. He'll get right up in there where you are. He got in his boat, and here's Peter obviously working, and he's a little, I'm guessing it's not in the story. I'm thinking he's aggravated because he can't be. How can you be in a good mood when you came up empty after working all night? And Jesus says, can you push out the boat a little bit? Well, sure, I got nothing else to do. I can't get any work done here for all these people. I mean, he asked Peter, will you push out for a little bit? See, here's what Jesus, I think, was thinking. The crowd was pressing in so hard, it was hard to preach to them because they're all up in his face. But if he can get in the boat and push away a little bit, it says he sat down in the boat. Peter kind of paddled out a little bit and kind of held it in position right there. And he could sit down. Now the crowd sits down all along the beach and he can preach. And if you've ever been out on the water on a boat, you can speak in a whisper, and the water kind of amplifies your voice. It'll carry right on across like that. And so now Jesus can preach, and they can hear. And here's Peter. He's got to listen. He's got Jesus in his boat. Yeah. You see, Jesus just, can you push out a little from the shore? That's how he often starts. Can you just push out a little? Can you just trust me a little? See, because it's not great faith in God, it's faith in a great God. It just takes faith like a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith. He's asking, he's knocking. See, he's just knocking. He just wants in your boat. He wants in your house. He wants in your life. He's looking for you. He was looking for Peter. That's why he was down there at this lake. The lake of Gennesaret was the Sea of Galilee. Luke's referring to it by one name. It's called by three different names in the Gospels. The Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Lake of Tiberias. I guess it depends on whether or not you're a Roman, a Gentile, or a Jew. They all have a different way of referring to it. It's the same place. And so here he is, and Jesus calls him. In the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. See, Jesus is calling his own to himself. He's calling you. He's looking for you. That nervousness that you sometimes get at church when you're hearing the word of God, that kind of, it's a little bit like a discomfort that comes over you. That's not the place. It's not the preacher. It's Jesus. He's stirring your heart. He wants you. He's calling you. He's knocking. It says in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He's knocking, and he's not sitting there saying, okay, look, it's Jesus, and if you'll clean up your house first, especially that old dirty bathroom, and make your bed, and wash the dishes, and then I'll come in. No, he says, let me in just the way you are. Open the door and let me in your life. My mom had a work of art hanging in her bedroom. I can still see it in my mind's eye. It was Jesus knocking at a door. It's a famous piece of art. Jesus knocking at a door. She had like a little 8x10, a little small one with like a sort of a gilded kind of gold frame around it. And the artist who painted this was asked, you messed up. You forgot to paint a doorknob on the door. He says, no, I didn't mess up. There's no doorknob on the outside of your heart. There's no doorknob on the outside of your life. The doorknob's on the inside. See, Jesus is not going to kick the door down. He's not going to try to get in himself. He's just knocking. He's waiting for you to call and open the door and let him in. And if you will, he says, I will come in. He doesn't say later. He doesn't say maybe. If you'll answer, he'll come in to your life. He'll get right up in your boat. He'll get right in the middle of your mess. So stop trying to clean up your life yourself. Stop trying to get it all straight. You'll never get it done. Just answer the door. Let him in. He's looking for you. There's a couple of stories I'd like to tell you about Peter. Here's one story about how he got his name. Don't you want to hear how he got his name? This is his heroic beginning, if you will. He was called Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, by everyone he knew. He was Jonah's boy. Everybody called him that. And then over in the book of Matthew chapter 16, one day Jesus had his followers following him. This is after the event where Peter is called. He's got all 12 of them now, and they're sitting around a campfire. I can just kind of see it. And they've been preaching from city to city, and Jesus says, in between bites of bread, he goes, "So, who do people say I am?" And they go, "Well, you know, over in that other town, we heard some people saying, you know, you're Elijah." "Yeah, I heard he was John the Baptist come back from the dead." "Yeah, me too. Some say the prophet. Some say," yeah. And Peter was quiet, which was unusual for Peter. He's just sitting there being quiet. And all of a sudden he stands up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus stands up and looks him in the eye and puts his hand on his shoulder. He says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And I say, from this day forward, Simon Bar-Jonah, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And here's what he was saying. I know a lot of people think you're flaky and you're a big mouth and you're always shooting your mouth off and you're kind of wish-washy. You say you're going to do this, but you do this other thing. But starting with you following me, I'm going to turn you into something new. I'm going to make you a rock. You're going to become the rock. You'll not be called. I'm giving you a new name. If you'll answer the door, I'll give you a new name. He goes, "I'm going to build upon your confession of faith." I don't think he says that I'm going to build the church on the top of Peter. I think he says I'm going to build it on top of the rock, which is the confession of your faith. I'm going to build the church upon those who will say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So that's a great story. That's how Simon got his name Peter. If you read some translations, you'll see the Aramaic Cephas. That means rock, just like Petros means rock in the Greek. That's the same name. Now here's another story. You only have to turn to the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 17. And you see that Peter is in the inner circle of the 12. There are three special disciples that Jesus often brings with him to special places. It's Peter, James, and John. And he says, "Come with me, let's go up the mountain." They go up the mountain. And when they go up there, a veil is pulled back that separates heaven and earth. Just a brief moment. Just like the thing that separates the covering of who Jesus is. He's hidden in human flesh and his glory is not seen with human eyes. Just for a moment, the veils pull back and they see him shining like the sun. Like the sun came up and it's blinding. And then they see inside this light, they see two more figures talking to Jesus and they recognize them. I don't know how. Somehow they just know this is Moses and Elijah. And so Peter, James, and John see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about what's in front of Jesus, the cross. They're talking about it. And Peter, he's about to burst. He's got to talk. He goes, "I got a good idea. Let's build three tabernacles up in here. We'll call one of them the tabernacle of Moses and one of them the tabernacle of Elijah. And of course, dead center, the tabernacle of Jesus." Right? And then he hears a voice. It's not from the three figures in the light. It's the voice of the Father. And he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, stop talking. Start listening. Listen to him. And whenever that voice spoke, the light went away and the curtain closed back and all they saw was Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone about this." Peter, he had his ups and downs. But Jesus said to him, "If you'll answer the door, if you'll let me in your life, I'll make you a rock." Have you said yes to Jesus yet? And when he asks, "Who do you say I am?" how do you answer? Do you say, "Well, you're a good person. You're a good teacher." Or do you say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Now here's the second step. The first is answer the call. Here's the second. Surrender to Christ's control. Surrender to Christ's control. whenever Jesus had finished preaching, and here's Peter sitting in the boat, he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, push out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter, up till this point, he's like, okay, this is the preacher dude that Andrew was telling me about, and I got to admit, this is some good preaching. I've never heard anything like this. And I went, you know, I went to the synagogue, and I got taught all the way up until my bar mitzvah, so I know the Word of God. This man speaks with authority. He's stirred. But now the guy wants me to go fishing. Now, that's my wheelhouse. I know how to fish. And here's what he says to him. He goes, "Master, we fished all night already, and we didn't catch anything. But because you say so, because you asked, we'll do it." Like that. We'll go along with you. Obviously, you're from Nazareth. You don't know anything about fishing, but I'll take you out on a boat ride. I don't know what Peter thinks is going on. He's exhausted. He's worked all night. How many of you have worked and worked and worked? You got nothing to show for it. You got holes in your pockets. It might be. You've been going, "God help me. God bless me." What if it's God that's allowing you to go through this situation so you'd be vulnerable enough to hear from God? See, when our pockets are full and our bellies are full, we don't pray much and we don't listen well. But when we're empty, we listen better. We cry out more so we can hear Jesus calling. And now Peter's listening better, and he goes out into deep water, and then what happens? They let down the nets, and the nets begin to break, and the boat begins to creak and pull over, and then they start pulling it in, and they've never seen a catch like this ever. And so he calls for James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to bring their boat over, and then that boat starts sinking, and Peter, in the midst of this, falls on his face before Jesus. He says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Man, don't you love Peter? I mean, one minute he's blowing it, and the next minute he's right where he should be. He's whatever he thinks pops out of his mouth, and right here it's the right thing at the right time. He's like, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you in my boat. You don't understand me. I'm a violent man. I'm a man with a short temper. I'm the boss. I'm in charge, and I just put up with you to get out here. And now I see who you really are. You're the Christ, and I'm not worthy to have you in my life." This is Peter. This is Peter revealing who he is, falling down and surrendering to Jesus, admitting that he's a sinner. Psalm 37:7 says, "Surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for him." Have you surrendered yet? Have you said uncle to God yet? Are you still wrestling with him like old Jacob did? Have you surrendered? See, he's looking for you. He wants you. And there's still parts of your life you haven't surrendered yet. 2 Corinthians says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Have you given him control? Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Who are you living for? May I say this to you? Christ is not Lord of all. Listen, unless he's Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. The one place that he's still not Lord of your life is the place preventing him from being the Lord of your life. "Well, I've given him this and I've given him that, but you know, I'm really good at fishing. I got this." See, when you're young, it's easier to say, "I got this." You hadn't figured out yet that you don't got this yet. You'll find out. You'll find out that you don't have the control you thought you had. See, control is an illusion. The only one in control of this universe is God. You are not God. He's God. You're not. That's a place that many of us need to finally get it. You're God. I'm not. I've got no control. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom to find out that we have no control over our lives, and our lives are spiraling out of control and into chaos. I need to surrender. I need to put Him in the driver's seat. You see somebody with that bumper sticker going down the road that says, God is my co-pilot, I want you to honk and pull him over and say, you better get him in the driver's seat. Better get him in the driver's seat. You don't want him in the co-pilot seat. You need him over here driving. You need to get in the back seat and take a nap, man. Let him drive. Everything you touch blows up. Come on, put him in charge. Master, I'm not worthy. Little by little, Jesus begins to teach Peter to surrender control. One day, Peter's among the 12, and they'd followed Jesus, and Jesus had fed the 5,000. They was over there more on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, I'm going to go up into the mountain and pray alone. I need to be alone with the Father. You guys go ahead and get in the boat and head on back home. And so they're in the boat, and it's late in the evening, and the sun goes down as they get out on the lake, and a crosswind, a headwind comes at them, and the sailing doesn't work, so they have to paddle. And the Scripture talks about how they're like stuck. It's taking them forever to get across. And it's windy, and the waves are kind of doing this, and it's dark outside. And so Jesus decides to walk on the water. Now, when I read this story, I can't help but think, because it says he was walking on by. In other words, he wasn't going to get in the boat. He was going to go be there waiting for them when they got there. And I just love the possibility of that. Like, how'd you get here, Jesus? Oh, I've been here for a while. But that's not what happened. What happened is he was walking by, they saw a figure walking on the water, and it terrified them. It terrified you and me too. What is that? So some of the guys buried their heads under the nets. They crawled down in the bottom of the boat. But Peter appeared out there, and he goes, who's there? And he goes, don't be afraid. It's Jesus. And he goes, if it's you, Lord, command me to come out to you. That's not what I would have said, but that's what Peter said. That's Peter. That's the good stuff about Peter, that Jesus is molding and making into a new man. He says, come. He climbs out, he puts his foot over, and I don't know what it was like. It must have been like gelatin or something. It's wavy and movy, but it holds you up. And he walks out on the water, and he's walking to Jesus. And as long as he's looking at Jesus, he's good. But then he starts hearing the wind whistling in his ears and the waves, and he hears the guys back there going, whoa, check it out. And he looks back, and he looks down, and he starts to sink. Took his eyes off Jesus, he starts to sink. And Jesus he goes, save me. And Jesus reaches down into the water and pulls him up, carries him back and puts him back in the boat. Oh, you of little faith. See, Jesus is in control. Little by little, Peter's learning. Jesus is in control of everything. He controls the wind and the waves. He controls everything. He's the God of the universe. He's beginning to realize who this person is. Little by little, he realizes who he isn't. He's not in control. Little by little. Another story or two. Jesus helping Peter with his control. One was Peter's house. His mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus had preached over at the synagogue, and he headed over to Peter's house. Peter's house was almost right next door to the synagogue. I've been to Capernaum. I've seen the archaeological sites. It's there. The stuff that the Bible speaks of, it's there. I've been there. I've seen it. I've seen the ruins of where Peter's house was and where the synagogue was. They've rebuilt part of the synagogue today that Jesus preached in. And he goes over to the house and he finds that Peter's mother-in-law had stayed home sick. She wasn't feeling well, so Jesus healed her, and she got up and did like most country women would do. She got up and started cooking. And so she's feeding the house full of all these men that Peter brought home with him. And then a line forms outside the house of people wanting to get healed by Jesus. And so he starts the healing out front, and he heals people and sets people free from the demonic until sunset. And then finally they start going. And then early the next morning, before the sun comes up, Jesus slips out of the house and goes off into a solitary place and starts praying, because he needs to get his batteries recharged. He has poured out and poured out and poured out, and he needs to get alone with the Father. And he gets out there. Well, then sun comes up, and people start knocking at the door looking for Jesus. We got a whole crowd out here who needs to get healed. And Peter's like, where is Jesus? And they look, and they can't find him anywhere. And so they go on a Jesus hunt. They're out there looking for Jesus. And Peter gets to him. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, We've been looking everywhere for you. There's a bunch of people back at the house. Where are you? And he's trying to put the guilt trip on Jesus. We've been looking everywhere for you. Why didn't you? You know, Jesus, before you head off, you should tell people where you're going. Simon trying to be in charge. If I was Simon, I'd be wanting to build a church back there. Man, we got a good thing going back here in Capernaum. Jesus, I don't know where you're going, but let's start a church here. We got a whole big line formed out here. No. Jesus got finished with his quiet time with the Lord, and he says, we got to go some other places and preach because that's why I came. And never even went back to the house, just left. You can't tell Jesus what to do. He's the master. You're not. Stop telling him what you want. Stop telling him your laundry list. He's not your heavenly celestial Santa Claus. He's God. You start asking him what he wants from you. Peter's learning. Peter, he had this bright idea. This is Matthew chapter 16. Peter, you know, the same one that Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And I say, Simon Barjona, from now on you are Peter. Well, just a few verses later, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he goes, you know, the Son of Man's going to have to die and be crucified. And the elders and the leaders will reject him. And then 3 days later, he'll rise again. And Peter goes, come here, Jesus, come here. And he takes him off to the side from the other disciples and puts his arm around him. He goes, Jesus, 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 you don't want to do that. And he rebukes Jesus. Heaven forbid that you, listen, you're the Messiah. You're the king. You're supposed to take over. No, 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 no. You do not want to be crucified. We're not going to let that happen. See, Peter's got a better idea for Jesus than Jesus has for Jesus. He still thinks he's in control. He's already the leader of the disciples. Just, I don't know how it happens. Everywhere he goes, he ends up being the leader. But when he gets around Jesus, he gets slapped back down again. Because Jesus is God and Peter's not. He says, get behind me, Satan. This is the same guy called the Rock earlier. Now he's calling him a demon? Oh, man. You read about this in Matthew chapter 16. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're slowing me down. You're tempting me to go the wrong way. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Oh, my goodness. Peter, Peter, Peter. How like you I am. How like all of us we are, like Peter. We want our own way. We want our own plan. And sometimes we're a hindrance to God's plan. Heaven forbid that you would be, that I would be a hindrance to my children coming to Jesus because of the way I behave or the way I lead. Heaven forbid that I would be a hindrance to my neighbor, my coworker, my wife, my grandchildren because I'm taking the easy way, the way of comfort rather than the way of suffering. Oh, how heartbreaking to hear Jesus say, you're a hindrance to me. You're slowing down the things of God. What does that when you take control, when you take credit? Surrender. Have you surrendered control of your life to Christ? He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all. Number three, third step. Answer, surrender, follow. Follow Christ's commission. Follow Christ's commission. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, astonished at the catch of fish. And he goes, do not be afraid. Now, by the way, I don't think this would have helped me. Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men. Lord, the catching fish part's already scared me to death. Now we're going to go catch some men. Can you imagine the visual picture that Peter got in his head? Like, what? I mean, like, I would be like picturing netting men. What are you? That's just Jesus. Don't be afraid. From now on, we're going fishing for men. And so Peter did what you and I would have done, right? Left everything and followed him. Verse 11. No, not everyone. Not everyone. Not everyone will do that. It takes a bold faith to leave everything and follow Jesus. Well, surely, Pastor, that's just a narrative, and that, you know, that's not, that part doesn't need to be applied. I mean, be careful about applying that part, the leave everything part. Let's just focus on the follow him part. No, I can't do that. I gotta take it for what it says. Remember what I told you all some time back? I'm just the paper boy. I just throw the good news up in the front yard. I don't write it. I just throw it up there in your driveway to read. Okay, I'm the paper boy. Here's the word of God. It says they left everything and followed him. Okay, you go figure out what that means for you. I think it probably means they left everything and followed him, though. That's what I'm thinking it means. What do you need to leave in order to follow him? I don't know. Surrender. What do you need to leave? Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's something you need to leave. And it'll cost you. It'll hurt. It'll sting. But it'll be worth it. Because what Jesus has for you is better than what you have for you. His plans for you are better than your plans for you. His blessings are better than your best dreams. They left everything and followed him. The Great Commission is Matthew 28:18-20. He had all authority in heaven and on earth, and he came to them and he said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go catch men. I want you to go catch people for me. I want you to go tell people about me. You've been a fisherman. Now I want you to be a fisher of men. That's my calling. And that's what he calls Peter to do. I don't know where you live today. I don't know where you work. But wherever that is, that's your mission field, and that's where Jesus wants you to go talk about him. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and he was talking about how he works at a retail store and how it's very busy. It's very demanding, and especially during the spring season, he was telling me that during this season, the product that they sell is a hot commodity, and it was just real busy. And he was having second thoughts about working there, just because it was costing him with his family life and other things, and his time that he wants to spend following Jesus. And then he started telling me about people there that were listening to him because he was talking to them about Jesus. And I said, have you considered the possibility that you're a missionary to that place? You don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary for Jesus. You can just go to the place you already go. He goes, I know that's true. He's still wrestling with his calling, where God wants him. But while he wrestles, he don't need to be quiet. He can be talking about Jesus right where he's at. He can be moving for Jesus. It's hard to drive a parked car. Don't just park and do nothing. Go ahead and keep doing what Jesus wants you to do. If he wants you to turn, he'll tell you when to turn. A couple more stories about old Peter. Peter's learning. He's learning to give control to Jesus. He's learning, but he's still got a few more lessons. It's a Thursday night, the night before Jesus is crucified. It's the night that he has the Lord's Supper. It's the night of Passover, and he tells them, this is my body, this bread, and he breaks it, which is broken for you. Well, we never heard that before. That's not what they say at Passover. He goes, yeah, but that's what it really means. It's what it's always pointed to. He says, take this cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. When you drink it, you proclaim my death until I return. And he teaches them. And then that night he says, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. I'm about to be betrayed and crucified and turned over to evil men. And he goes, Peter, whenever you come back to your senses, I've prayed for you. When you come back to your senses, because all of you are going to run away. You're going to deny me. But when you come back to your senses, I've prayed for you. Encourage your brothers. And Peter goes, Lord, I would never fall away from you. To tell you the truth, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I would die for you. I think Peter meant that. I think in his heart he meant it. But as Jesus says later in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter meant well. But here's what Jesus turned to him. Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, before the sun comes up tomorrow, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. Next chapter. Jesus is carried away from the Garden of Gethsemane by the soldiers. He's taken to the priest, to the high priest's house, and there in the courtyard, Peter follows from a distance because fear is already overcome. And this is not what I expected. This is not what I expected. I don't know what's going on. And he goes in, and he's warming his hands by a fire there in the courtyard with some of the other servants. And one of the servant girls comes up to him, and she goes, "Aren't you one of the Galileans that follows Jesus?" And he goes, "No, I'm not." And he's waiting for word. And then another goes, "Yeah, I think I saw you with him." "No, you didn't," he says with a curse. And then a third person comes and he goes, "I am not," he says with another curse. And at that very moment, the scripture says, the rooster crowed as the sun began to rise. And at that very moment, Jesus came out of the home in chains, and they were carrying him over to Pilate. And he and Peter made eye contact. And can you see that? Can you imagine that for a second? That look that passed between them? That look of, "I told you, Peter. I still love you. I'm praying for you. I knew you couldn't stand up to this. I'm going to carry it for us." See, Jesus is the hero. I'm going to take this beating for both of us. I'm going to take this death for both of us. But Peter's crushed. He's a man's man. He's a blue-collar guy. He's worked hard all his life. And now he's got no control. Now he has no pride. Now he has nothing. He's left everything to follow. Now he's got nothing. So he runs off into the dark, screaming, crying, hiding. Doesn't want to see the other disciples. And decides to go back to his nets. Decides to go back to fishing. Flash forward just a little bit, not far, only a few days. Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter hears about it, goes and sees the empty tomb. But now what does he feel? He doesn't feel worthy to be one of the disciples. Doesn't feel worthy to be the rock. He's fishing again. Takes a couple of the guys with him. He's still a leader. What do we do now? We all ran away. They go fishing. They look over to the shore and they go, "Who is that?" Familiar looking silhouette there on the shore. He beckons. John goes, "I think it's the Lord." Peter jumps out of the boat. Starts swimming to shore. Gets up on the shore. It's Jesus. And he goes, "Take a seat. Bring some of the fish you just caught. Let's have a meal." And as all the disciples gather and they begin to eat, Jesus looks across the fire at Peter and he goes, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" he says a second time, right in front of the other guys. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." It's like a knife in his heart. "Feed my lambs." Then a third time. "Peter, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Three times he was denied and three times he was restored. He's letting him confess his love back. He's making it right. Even when we do wrong, Jesus comes looking for us then too to make it right. That's how gentle he is. He says, "You know you promised to die for me." He says, "Guess, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you how your life ends. They're going to take you to a place you don't want to go, and someone else is going to dress you, and someone else is going to..." And he began to describe crucifixion to him. He says, "You're going to die for me someday. You said you wanted to. I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you pour out your life for me. You are the rock." And then later, when the Holy Spirit fell upon Peter, he preached, and 3,000 people came to Christ. And from then on, Peter was the rock. You know why Peter was the rock from then on? Because the rock came and lived inside of him. That's why Peter became Peter. It wasn't Peter. It was the rock made him the rock. That's how you have Peter's kind of faith. You answer the call. You surrender your all. And then you follow, leaving everything behind. And he's got a name for you. I don't know what it is. It's unique. It's what he made you to be. Don't you want to hear it? Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's a good start. But the Lord says, I died for you. Pray with me right now, right where you're at. Dear Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. But thank you that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. Thank you that you're my hero. I answer the call right now. I say you are the Christ. That's who you are. I believe it. Come and live in me. I invite you. Come and live in my house. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I surrender my life to you. I want you to be my master and my Lord and my Savior. I leave everything behind to follow you. Make me the person you want me to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.